Thank you. Appreciate it very much. You know, last week I told you I like to win with flair. And I don't always win with flair, but I like to win with flair. And how many of you heard of the phrase that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Yeah? Well, I texted my daughter because my youngest, who's turning 22 here in a week or so, and I said, honey, would you text me some ideas for your birthday? Well, I didn't get a text. Okay? I got an email with a PowerPoint presentation and a link to a video clip, and the body of the email said, Dad, please listen to the music at the same time you're watching the PowerPoint presentation. Watch.
We sing happy birthday to you, and may all your dreams come true.
Happy, happy birthday.
Jesus. Oh, man, oh, man. Come back to roost, I tell you. Oh, well, we better get right into the text, all right? So Acts chapter 12 is where we're headed today. Acts chapter 12. we're going to continue today with our theme, Beyond. And I want to talk to you today about something beyond the obvious. A focal point, rightfully so, Missions Month, is to prepare this body to make our best faith promise so that we can establish our monthly budget for the next 12 months. Last week, I did my best to communicate the need to you and show you how far-reaching your faith promise are having. And, you know, it was so much that it's overwhelming. And really, that's a strong statement in and of itself, isn't it? That when we just recite what our faith promise dollars have done, that it becomes overwhelming. During Missions Month, the need to focus on the faith promise is obvious. But to be a strong missional church, our commitment extends beyond the faith promise alone. It's like a four-legged stool, giving, praying, going, and doing missions at home and around the world. It's not one or the other. We don't say, well, we're going to pray but not give, or we give but we're not going to pray. It's all four, the synergy of all four working together. And if in any church one of these legs is short or missing, then the missions thrust of that church will not be as strong as it could be otherwise. I want to talk to you today about the role of prayer in the work of missions. The story here in Acts chapter 12 is the story of Peter's imprisonment at Jerusalem and his miraculous escape from that prison. Pick up the reading in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him and putting him in prison, handing him over to the guard to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now here, verse 5 is the key. This is the text verse. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, permit me to spend a little background, give you a little background information on this text, because it's important to understand the punch of what's being said this morning, to understand the context in which Peter finds himself in prison. See, the people hated Herod and his family, and so Herod took every opportunity that he could in his administration to win the people's affections. When in Rome, he was a cosmopolitan Roman, but During his time in Jerusalem, he acted the part of an observant Jew. He supported the majority in the land and ruthlessly oppressed the minorities, especially when he thought they could be disruptive. He viewed Jewish Christians as divisive and felt their activities could only inflame antagonisms. So he arrested some of the believers and, as the text says, had James beheaded by the sword. Finding this pleased the Jewish leaders, then we see he took Peter as well and imprisoned him. Now, most likely, Peter was imprisoned in what's called the Antonia Fortress. It's located on the side of the temple, and it was actually Herod's living quarters when he was there. And in the lower region is where the prison was. While here in prison, the text says that he was guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Now, probably this is four shifts. And probably two soldiers are chained, one on each side of him, and then two standing guard in the inner entrance to the prison. Now, some say this was double the normal protocol. I don't know. Others say it wasn't. Whether it was or whether it wasn't doesn't change the fact that this place, this fortress, was a security hub. Because in addition to the normal guards, there were also 450 temple guards that were residing in this place as well. It was on heightened security because it was Passover week. It was the Feast of Unleavened Breads. And the place was packed with visitors. And so you can imagine, this is the hub of security in all of Jerusalem. There was no doubt that Herod didn't want him to escape and that he intended to execute him. The church knew it, and Peter knew it, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, as I studied this passage, I discovered something I had never seen before, and that is this. This passage is a tremendous missions text. See, as our text unfolds, it unfolds in the midst of quite a bit of controversy. The Jews, who were the religious establishment, hated the emerging church movement and felt threatened by it. Jewish Christians questioned among themselves whether or not this gospel should be available to anybody beyond themselves or the Jewish people group. And the Romans, who were the current secular power structure of the day, hated the Christian movement because it stirred up controversy and jeopardized their agenda and made life difficult for them. So the work of Christian missions today finds itself in the crosshairs of very similar controversies. There's often present in the American church the subtle undercurrent that struggles with the validity of investing prayer and resources to other people out there somewhere, while there are still those in our own people group who have yet to embrace the gospel. And in our text, the chapters before our text and the chapters after our text, they're dealing with this exact question. Does the gospel belong only to the Jewish people, or should it be extended beyond them to the unreached people group of the Gentiles? I, for one, am grateful they got this worked out. So Peter actually was a cross-cultural missionary to an unreached people group. We think of him as the leader of the Jerusalem church and was indeed a prominent figure in the Jerusalem church, but James was the official leader of the Jerusalem church. We often always think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's true. The Bible says that he was. But before any of Paul's missionary journeys, two chapters earlier than our text in chapter 10, Peter has the vision. Remember the sheep being let down from heaven, the unclean animals, and God saying, rise, kill, and eat. He says, surely not. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says to him the earth-shattering comments. He said, don't call anything unclean I've made clean. He was preparing Peter to say, it's okay when Gentiles are about to come and invite you. And they did. And Peter then went to Cornelius' house to introduce the gospel to the unreached people group of the Gentiles. Upon his return, he explains his actions in chapter 11, and it was initially affirmed that maybe God wanted to reach beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. But it wasn't made official until the Jerusalem Council, which was to take place a few chapters after our text in chapter 15. And it was here at the Jerusalem Council that foreign missions first became an official position of the New Testament church. Now, Jesus had said long ago, he said, go into all the world. And some would argue that the diaspora, that when Christians, because of persecution, were dispersed out, that the nations heard the gospel. But that was not by choice, nor was it by policy. Now think about this. Think about the position of our text. It's after people after Peter responded to God's call to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, but before it could become, it being missions, could become the official position of the New Testament church, that the spirit of the Antichrist at work in Herod attempted to stop it by locking Peter up and eliminating him. You see where that text fits. The church is about to adopt the official position for foreign missions, and the enemy rises up in Herod to stop it before that can happen and keep the gospel just to the Jews. See, it's no different than what we face and every missionary of the gospel faces today in the 21st century. We live in a culture where the secular power structure is increasingly inspired by an antichrist spirit. And anyone with an ounce of perception knows it, sees it on TV every single night. Our society, our government, higher education, the media as a whole have hardened their hearts toward God and follow their own ways. Because to acknowledge God as God would at the same time demand the acknowledgement of a responsibility to obey Him. The church within the culture then is intentionally marginalized, demonized, and ridiculed. And just like these Christians in the first century under Rome, the church is viewed as a threat to the power structure's agenda and to society's freedom, if you will, to continue to pursue their own selfish motivations and pleasure. A societal conclusion is then reached. The growth and credibility of Christians and their message must be stopped. It's no different than at the time of our text. The question today for us is, will the church be praying? Will the church be praying? And the power of God invades in this text this maximum security prison under heightened security right under Herod's feet, literally, and frees miraculously Peter from certain demise. The purposes of God move forward, and for the first time in history, foreign missions becomes an official position of the New Testament church, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would reach beyond Jerusalem to all the people of the earth. Hallelujah. Additionally, we live in a hostile global culture where radical Islamic leaders have been satanically inspired to restrict Christian influence, silence Christian witness, and eliminate Christian presence. And the time is now short, and anxiety is increasing among the powers of darkness. They are absolutely committed to do whatever it takes to prevent this gospel from spreading. And they have entrenched themselves to keep billions of people buried in the blindness of Hinduism, Buddhism, tribalism, occultism, and Islamic oppression. But I'm here to announce today, in spite of all that, His truth is marching on. Glory to God. And He will build His church, and if the church will pray, the purposes of His kingdom will advance into the darkness, and the very gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. Now, as we jog through our text, we'll see then and now how a praying church advances the gospel in the earth. pick up where we left off, the tail end of verse 6. It says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Verse 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Folks, when the church prays, God shows up. God shows up. And when he shows up, you understand, he's not there to sit in a motorcade and drive by and wave to his fans. When God shows up, he intends to do something supernatural. Yes. I love the story in Joshua 5 when Joshua was near Jericho. And he looked up and he saw a man, an angel, standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And he went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. I love it because in essence he said, I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. Glory to God. And when the church prays, God shows up. And when he shows up, he intends to accomplish something supernatural. When God shows up on the streets of East St. Louis, he rescues a man out of a life of drugs and calls him to reach his city. God shows up on the countryside of Uganda and exposes the futility of animism, and 120 people surrender to Jesus. He shows up in the humble home of a Macedonian Muslim who sees a vision of Jesus and calls upon him as Savior. He shows up in an open-air crusade tent in the heart of communist Cuba, and 15,000 come streaming to salvation. And can I say it? He shows up in an auditorium in Midland, Michigan, on a cold December day, as a choir faithfully declares the glory of Christmas, and hundreds decide that it's not about presents and cookies, but it's about a loving God who came to save. Yeah. Hallelujah. When the church prays, God shows up, and he intends to do something supernatural. Look again at verse 7. It said, when the angel appeared, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. When the church prays, people wake up. Hallelujah. See, Peter had to wake up before he could walk out. And he said, quick, get up, the angel said. Now, what's the rush? I mean, this is the angel of God. They could have just killed everybody. He says, quick, get up. I believe that that's to illustrate the fact that when God wakes us up, he intends for us to take immediate action. The word wake up in the Greek is agerio. And one of its definitions is to awaken to a heightened sense of awareness. I think of that and my mind goes back to years ago when I was youth pastoring downstate in Rochester. And Generation of Praise, we called them, these big youth gatherings, invited youth from all over. We had 300 youth show up and pack out the sanctuary. I can't believe the pastor let me do this. But I mean, you know, you were talking about smoke machines. I mean, I had a smoke machine before it was cool to have a smoke machine. I mean, remember Win with Flair? Okay, well, I would have these youth events, and we were the first church in Michigan that bought a mirror ball. And we hung a mirror ball, and we hit them from spots. Psh! I'm staying alive. Yeah. And we had a mirror ball, we had flashers and strobe lights, and actually it wasn't smoke, it was fog. It was a sanctified smoke machine, it was fog. And it was fog, and there were kids there. And we had, how many of you remember the song Carmen sang called The Champion? Yeah, okay. Awesome song, right? And he's in this battle with the devil, and, you know, of course, he's died and he's gone. Jesus is down in the grave, and, you know, and there's this fight going on, and then ultimately Jesus rises up, and the person grabs his hand and says, and Jesus is the champion! And everybody just cheers. Well, we had from Fairlane, we had this youth group come in who was going to act this out in front of all these kids. And so they were on stage, and they were acting it out. But, you know, now that would be cool. But again, it's got to be over the top. So I decide there's a platform and it was rounded. It's about this high. I decide, wouldn't it be cool if I took these tubes about this tall, about this wide, and wired them up. We call them flash pots, I think. Wired them up with an electrical charge, put some flash paper in there and some gunpowder. in on the flash paper. And I found this gunpowder that has a sparkle powder. And so it goes boom, and then you have all these sparkles just raining down. And so I thought, okay, I could get 15 of these and line them up around the platform. And so right at that moment when they grab Jesus' hand and he says, and Jesus is the champion, I could go boom, 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 and this wall of flames with sparkles coming down. I thought, that would win with flair. I can't believe he let me do that. But so we set this up, and it's going, and we've got all these there, and this lady, and it's going, and the song is going, and the music is so loud, you had to scream. And all of a sudden, I realize, as I'm sitting in the second row, and I'm looking at the woman in the front row, it's not like this. There was about 3 feet from the woman in the front row and that first splash pot. And in my mind, I'm seeing this in slow motion. It gets to the end, champion, and then I'm seeing this woman go, yeah! Surely she's going to die. And so I can't let that happen. And so I tapped her. I mean, the music's loud. It's dark. The strobes are going, and they're fighting on the platform. I tap her, and she goes, ah! And I had to scream in her ear because it was so loud. I said, ma'am, do you see that tube right there? And she went, yeah. I said, in just a couple of minutes, it's going to explode. And she sits back in her seat like this. It's okay. It's okay. Because if you just don't get over top of it, you'll be okay. And so the rest of the time, man, I mean, she's like this, sitting there. And so they get to the end, it's champion, and boom, the wall of flame. All the sparkles come down. It was awesome. She never came back, that woman. But we won with flair. I'll tell you another thing. She had a heightened sense of awareness. Hey, just this past August, God woke up 7,000 Peruvians and drew them out into the streets to hear the gospel, and 700 of them had a heightened sense of an awareness of a Savior that they needed and surrendered to Jesus Christ. He's waking up national church leaders literally by the hundreds in third world and emerging nations who for the first time in history are breaking out of a receiving mentality and are embracing the call to be sending nations to the unreached people. It's estimated that in the next 15 to 20 years, tens of thousands of new missionaries will be sent out by these nations to the 1040 window. Places like Latin America, Nigeria, Philippines, Korea, China, Indonesia, and others. God is waking people up. When the church prays, God wakes people up. They begin to hear the cries of the lost saying, come over here and help us. When God wakes people up, they start to hear the Lord of the harvest saying, get up quickly. I am sending you to the nations. That's the sort of thing that I'm believing God that will happen in services during Missions Month and other times, that people would be awakened to the call of the Lord of the harvest. Yes. And then in verse 7, the angel struck him on the side, woke him up, said, get up. And he said, the chains fell off Peter's wrists. In verse 10, it says, the iron gates opened by themselves. When the church prays, God shows up, people wake up, and restrictions open up. The word open is the Greek word oinō. It means to permit entrance to that which was previously inaccessible. Nobody thought communism would crumble. No one foresaw the Iron Curtain coming down. Who would have known that in recent years, hundreds of thousands of Algerian Muslims would come to Jesus? Who would have known that the Iranian church would spiritually begin to be opened up and they'd be experiencing explosive growth today. Who could have foreseen that it saw that in China, 20,000 people every day come to Jesus? And who would have believed, like I told you last week, that in Tampa, Florida, an imam would open his mosque so that an American missionary could come in and show the Jesus film and preach that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life? Who would have ever thought that? But when the church prays, it doesn't matter what the restrictions are, my friends. Restrictions are opened up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have prayed in our prayer meetings for missionary after missionary after missionary that had visa problems. I mean, here's just some of the testimonies. I won't read them. Relax. These are testimonies that our missionaries have sent us to thank us for our prayers. Visa after visa after visa. Missionaries trying to get into restricted countries. Please pray because they've rejected our visa. Please pray. It's pending. Please pray. And when the church prays, those restrictions are opened up and visas are granted to access restricted access countries. Hearts are open to the good news of the gospel. Minds that have been darkened by the blindness of the evil one begin to be released to perceive the truth as the chains of the evil one fall to the ground. He even opens the greatest restriction of all, and that is the grave. In fact, the missionary that was going to be here today tells of the story that I told you a couple of years ago. This is the missionary that told us about how he was in a church in Siberia. And the military police broke through the back door right in the middle of a service and brought a dead body, in fact, partially decomposed, up on the platform, threw him on the body on the platform and said, "There, what can your God do about that?" That'd be an interesting service. What do you do? The only thing that you can do, pray. So they gathered around the body, they grabbed hands, they began to pray as the military police watched on. And they prayed and they prayed, and Chowning tells that he wasn't praying. He had his eyes open, he was looking for the exit. He said, and all of a sudden the body jerked. And they began to pray some more, and the body jerked again, and then the eyes on the body, poof, open up. You had never seen devils run like he saw devils run that day. Hallelujah. He opened the grave. Just 11 months ago, a CCC team member, missions team member, got an email from one of our missionary wives in India. It's a pregnant woman. Hadn't felt her baby move in 4 or 5 days. Gave birth to a baby boy. Dead. So then they began to pray. And all of a sudden, the baby's chest began to move. And the woman breathed into the child's nostrils. He took a breath and began to cry. And they were writing to us to tell us, thank you for your prayers. Because that child is now alive and well. Restrictions open up as the church prays. Amen? I look at our text here. I want to start the descent. It says there, verse 10, they came to the iron gate. It opened all by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked through it, the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Verse 11, then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. I love what happens next. Peter goes to the house of Mary, where the church was gathered to pray. And he knocks on the outer entrance. The text says a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and said, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. I mean, now, can you imagine Peter? He just escaped from prison. The security hub, and he's standing out there in front of some believers' doors, and he's knocking away, and he hears the girl inside, Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door. And then the voice gets quieter and quieter as she runs back away from the door. And there's Peter.
Peter.
So she let him in the motion for everybody to be quiet. He described how the Lord brings him out of prison. Verse 18, in the morning there was no small commotion, yeah, I guess, among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had made a thorough search, did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. And the enemy has no mercy. The enemy has one agenda: to stop the spread of this gospel, whatever the cost. And so verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died. Now, I can just imagine that there was an angel on call that day, standing right beside Herod, with his sword drawn, waiting for the orders. Make my day. Hold your position. Just hold your position. This is the voice of a God, not the voice of a man. Surely this is the voice of a God. And they were waiting to see what Herod would do. And all he had to do was just go. Do it! Boom! Hit the ground. Notice the sequence. The angel struck him. Worms ate him. And then he died. I don't think he lay there dead and then worms ate him. I think when the angel struck him, he hit the ground, and supernaturally worms were summoned to the surface and took his body over as he lay there in the last moments of life was ebbing from his body. Worms. Getting hungry? And then he died. Let me tell you, I believe today, as sure as I'm standing before you, that beside every restriction that's holding back the gospel of the kingdom, there are angels posted awaiting their orders. And as the church prays, they're given the go-ahead. Take the enemy out, because the progress of the gospel will not be stopped. When the church prays, God shows up, people wake up, restrictions open up, and God's enemies are shut up. Hallelujah. You know, yes, amen. Just last month, one of our missionaries from Indonesia, just last GPI, we haven't had one since, till tomorrow night, sent us an email. I came into office Tuesday morning, and one of our intercessors had sent me an email and said, I just got up this morning and was looking on, we were praying for Indonesia. I mean, that, if you remember, that missionary was from Indonesia. He had six church planters in Borneo planting churches, and we had just gathered around them. What the Lord impressed of me was that we needed to take six or five of our couples and one single, because that's what it was. There were six people, one of them was a single, the rest of the five were couples planting churches in Indonesia among unreached people groups. And at the prayer meeting, the Lord spoke to me about what to do. And so we called out five of our couples and one single gal, and they lined up in a line, and I said, okay, everybody, let's gather around these people. They're standing in for these church planters. And let's begin to pray. Let's begin to lay our hands on them, believe God to do great things through them. And we did, and boy, God showed up. And it was a powerful move of God during that prayer time. I get home Tuesday morning. I get an email from one of our intercessors. Says, I don't know if you heard that. I just got up today and I was looking at the Weather Channel and some viewer footage got sent in. There was a massive lightning storm over Indonesia last night. Some of you might say, oh, come on, Pastor. Hey, when was the last time you just happened to flick on the TV or the Weather Channel and some viewer sent in footage of a lightning storm in Indonesia? Like right after the night we prayed. I mean, you know, when is that? How often does that happen? Say, well, you know, maybe you're stretching. Maybe so. But this I have as words directly from the missionary 2 days later. Turns out the single church planter emails the missionary like the day or so after this prayer meeting. And he then forwards me this email and says this. I got an email from Hannah, the single young lady who is church planting. In it, she explains that the previous night she awoke with terror and fear that she knew was not from the Lord. Understand, Pastor Pat, that she is a single girl who's left her home on Java and moved to an island by herself and works with another people group as an outsider. She lives alone. This is not one to be afraid. She explained that she prayed throughout the night until 3 a.m. because of this fear and terror demonically that was attacking her. Finally, she fell asleep. She said that God gave her a dream that Pastor John, that's the missionary that was here, and the church were praying for her, and that God was going to protect her. She awoke the next day with a sense of spiritual freedom and release. And when I responded and told her that, in fact, I was at a church that Monday night, and that we had spent time praying specifically for each church planter, including her, she was so excited and encouraged. She believes that God miraculously intervened on her behalf without her even knowing it. He concludes his email by saying this. I thought you might want to know, Pastor Pat, to share that story with your people. After you gave us the check, you asked us to say a few words. And one of the things I told your people at the GPI meeting was that they may never see it, but that they would be an answer to someone's prayers. I think this can encourage not only Hannah and the girl who stood in on behalf of Hannah, but all the people at that meeting. They were, in fact, the answer to someone's prayer who they never met on the other side of the world. And he concludes with this sentence. GPI meetings are having an impact, not just by faith, but in reality and in real time. Friends, when the church prays, the enemy is shut up. Praise Jesus. And we see the end of the story. What happens as a result of this, verse 24, is the word of God continues to increase and spread. When the church prays, God shows up, people wake up, restrictions open up, the enemy is shut up, and the word of God is built up. From villages in the Himalayan mountains to the sands of Central Africa, his truth is marching on. From Tibet to Thailand, Cameroon to Cleveland, Moldova to Midland, his truth is marching on. I could give testimony after testimony of answered prayer, healing, deliverance, salvation, miracles, illustrating that when the church prays, the powers of darkness are pressed back and doors are opened. Restrictions are removed. Chains that held fall to the ground. The enemies of the gospel are incapacitated. And the purposes of the kingdom are emancipated. And his truth goes marching on and on and on and on into the darkness. Islam can't stop it. Mohammed can't stop it. The KJB can't stop it. Satan and his demons and all of hell itself can't stand in its way. When the church prays, glory to God. And it's not just this missionary John that understands the power of prayer and is grateful to this church for so many team members who are praying one-on-one for missionaries and for the global prayer nights that we have when we pray. In any given a Monday night prayer meeting, five or so guests come, missionary guests come and participate. And in fact, tomorrow night we'll have six guests. And afterwards, they share passionately and candidly with us the impact that CCC's regional teams and global prayer meetings are making on the field and in their lives. Before we close, Watch the screens and hear what some of them have to say.
We've been in missions for over a decade, 12 years. We've been in full-time missions. And this experience has been, without a doubt, the neatest thing, because I've never seen another church that puts this much emphasis on prayer on a regular basis.
And to walk in tonight not knowing what to expect and to see over 100 people, not just politely praying and going through the motions, but really interceding on behalf of my colleagues, even Laura and I ourselves, and the nations, was just really encouraging.
We've heard about GPI, but this was our first time being there. And, you know, when you're on the field and you're grinding it out, you tell yourself in good times and bad times that there are people praying for you. But to be amongst the people and hear them plead for the nations and for workers, and I mean, I was just overwhelmed.
I get very regular email communication from the Eurasia team.
We received the emails from your leadership, from the Asia Pacific team, saying, what can we pray for you about? And to see that you're really praying for us is amazing.
And when people, I mean, you get a little crass, and when people say, hey, send us some prayer requests, you're thinking, okay.
I didn't realize until tonight just how serious you are about praying for prayer requests. I didn't realize it. And so I told Heidi, I said, well, you're going to get a lot more now.
This isn't a financial business. This is a body. This is a relationship. This is something that extends so much further than budgets and plans. It's a supernatural encounter. It's connecting with the kingdom.
And so the church started praying. The Europe team started praying 5 years ago, roughly 5 years ago, that the Lord would begin to open some doors and to change some hearts in Italy. Fast forward 5 years, and now the Lord is opening doors. We're seeing our country and our national church do things that 5 years ago we never would have imagined.
To think that really in the last 4 years, Laura and I have faced some very difficult situations. Locked up in prison, surviving a car bomb, shootouts, carjackings, kidnapping attempts, and to know that there are people praying on our behalf it builds our faith.
Yeah, we have been around for a while. We earned these gray hairs, and in 25, 26 years of being missionaries, we've been at many, many missions conventions, but we have never been, ever been at something like tonight.
We need offerings, and we need our budget to be met, but ultimately, when we're there on the mission field, God has to open doors for us, and it's the prayers that powers our work there.
The dollar gets us overseas, and the dollar can keep us overseas, but if the body of Christ isn't praying, the last place we should be is overseas.
And so what you do with GPI is like the perfect marriage of strong faith pledge, and you back it with prayer. Those checks aren't just scratched and sent. Those checks are bathed in the power of the Holy Spirit, believing by faith that souls are going to be saved. And man, when you put Jesus behind that and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's unstoppable.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to say to everybody who is on a team and are in the trenches and are facing the restrictions of time and energy, and you wonder sometimes, am I making a difference? You heard it from them. You're having an amazing impact. Faith promise giving is necessary. It's the hammer, it's the tools, the boots on the ground, but prayer is the power behind the swing that presses back the darkness. Faith promise buys the Bibles, but it's prayer that opens the hearts. The faith promise builds the tabernacle, but it's prayer that fills it with the presence of God. The faith promise buys the vehicle, but it's prayer that sets protection around the missionary. Buy the sound system, but it's prayer that anoints the words to save the lost. We need both. Faith promise and prayer. The question today, as we ponder the power of prayer in global missions, is what part does focused, intentional prayer for global missions have in your life? I want to give you two practical applications. Pastor Pat, how can I get involved in praying? Two things, real quick, and then we're done. First, in the pew in front of you, you'll have a card. And this listed, go ahead and take it out, and you'll see there, this lists your ability to tell us you are interested in being on a team. Now, what happens on a team is you are the one on the front line who are emailing regularly these missionaries. You're hearing their prayer requests. They're crying out from the front line saying, this is what we're facing. And you're able to pray for them and then participate in God moving the kingdom forward. There's nothing like it. And if you would like to be involved on a team, listen, I don't need 300 people to fill this card out today. I'll be honest with you. I need about 20 or 25 people scattered between two services to say, I think God might be calling me to be involved. You don't need to quit some ministry you're in order to do this. It's once a month. But if you're here today and that's you and the Lord is speaking to you about being more hands-on and involved in prayer for our missionaries, fill that card out on your way out today, drop that to an usher, and they'll make sure that I get it. The second opportunity is very simple. Every month we have a global prayer initiative. You don't have to plan to come to all of them. This doesn't need to be a heavy drag on your schedule, but you know what? You might just come and check one out and be involved in focused prayer for the nations. Tomorrow night, we're going to have the Unreached People group wall there, and we're going to be praying for the 100 top largest unreached people groups in the world. We're going to be pushing the darkness back and believing that the gospel will be unleashed to people's hearts and minds. Amen? Amen. Pastor Joel.
Thank you, Pat. Appreciate your good leadership in this area. Do you appreciate his leadership in this area? Yeah, he is good. I didn't close the first service, and I asked Pastor Pat if I could. Here's what I want to say to you all. 2 weeks from today, I will bring you a very passionate plea for your finances. And I don't even make any excuses about it or for it. But that's not the plea today. I give you today an equally passionate plea to get involved as much as you can with our global prayer initiatives. And I like what you just said. This isn't a you have to do this every month. This isn't a you have to do thing. This is an opportunity. But I have a vision for that. And just as my vision was that our noon prayer meeting of fasting on Wednesdays would grow, and it has about 2.5 times, I have a vision that that Monday night prayer meeting should double in size. And instead of 100 to 130, there'd be 200 to 250 there. I mean, the fellowship hall would be shoulder to shoulder, people crying out to God. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage every person here. Sometime in the next 6 months, check it out once. Don and I try to come as regularly as we can. We won't be there tomorrow night. Our schedule does not permit us to be there tomorrow night. That's okay. You don't have to be there at every one. Just check one out. And I think the same thing will happen to you that happened to us. You'll get hooked to it. Not that it'll dominate your schedule, but when it comes up, which is once a month, you say, oh, if my schedule permits, I want to go. And I just want to encourage you with a strong pastoral plea. Check out the GPI. You won't be sorry. Lord, I find myself full today with just the idea that this church is such a strong missions church and we're doing something to extend the kingdom of God, the little something that we can do. And as these people leave today, may they leave rejoicing in the fact that they're part of a body of believers that is expanding the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Ushers are at the doors. Please make sure you drop these off as you leave. Have a great day. God bless you.